You again, and as just has been prayed, trusting God to meet and speak with each one of us. 30 years ago, this is a true story, 30 years ago, a church in Houston, Texas, received a powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit. The pastor's name was Richard Hurd. The church was Christian Tabernacle, had a membership of about 70 people. And for over a year, pastor and people had cried out to God for a fresh revival. And then on the 6th of October, 1996, the pastor invited an itinerant, a traveling evangelist called Tommy Tenney to come and preach at their morning service. And that Sunday morning, the presence of God was noticeably quite heavy. And so the following Wednesday, Richard Hurd, the pastor, got on the phone and said to Tommy Tenney, you're not free this coming Sunday. Could you come back and preach again? And he did. And at the end of that second Sunday, at the end of the service, such was the heavy presence of God, nobody wanted to go home. And so the leaders had a little chat, as leaders do together. What should we do? No one wants to leave. And they said, we're going to call a special prayer meeting tomorrow night, Monday night. And they had this special prayer meeting. And the word got out that something was happening. And 400 people turned up to seek God. On the Wednesday, guess what? Pastor Hurd was back on the phone to Tommy Tenney, can you come for a third Sunday? And he did. And as the two men were walking into the building for that morning service, already they noticed the heavy presence of God. And Mr. Tenney recalled that the palpable atmosphere reminded him of when Isaiah was in the temple and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. He said it was almost difficult to breathe. And he could hear people softly crying across the room. And Mr. Hurd, the pastor, turned to him and said, Tommy, are you ready to preach? And the preacher hesitated because tears were now running down his face too. And he sensed that God was about to do something, and very wisely, he didn't want to get in the way. So instead, the pastor, Mr. Hurd, went up to the acrylic lectern on the platform and he opened his Bible and he quietly read these words from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And the pastor closed his Bible and he gripped the edges of the lectern with shaking hands. And he said this, the word of the Lord to us is to stop seeking his benefits and to seek him. No longer to seek his hands, but to seek his face. And with that, a loud thunderclap echoed through the whole building. The lectern split in two. The pastor was propelled backwards onto the floor behind. The only indication he was still alive was that his right hand was twitching. In fact, it turned out he was completely uninjured. People began to fall prostrate on the ground. Some saw visions of angels, flashes of light. Cries filled the air as people came under the conviction of their sin. And people wept and they repented, and several asked to be baptized there and then. So much was happening. God was doing so much that the service lasted 15 hours. They'd encountered the presence of God in a remarkable way. Holy fire had fallen on God's people. You know, sometimes God uses extraordinary methods to transform people. He did in that reading that we heard read just now, thank you, from Exodus chapter 3. For Moses, that was an ordinary day. He'd been in Midian 40 years, tending his father-in-law's flocks. And I'm sure he expected that day to be the same as any other day. But this day was different. The ordinary became extraordinary. The usual became the unusual. Moses' direction in life changed. His attitudes towards God changed. His purpose for living changed. And I think Moses is a good example. If you feel that you've been in the backside of the desert and it's been a long time since you felt anything or heard anything from the Lord, if you feel like you've been put into a sort of spiritual retirement, I have a word for you, because Moses saw more in the desert than he ever did in the courts of Pharaoh. So remain faithful where you are. And so while Moses is busy tending the sheep, he looks up and he sees a bush on fire. It's called a theophany. It's an extraordinary manifestation of the presence of God. Remember, this is the middle of the desert. It's barren, it's lifeless. It was the last place, I think, that Moses expected to meet God. You see, nothing happens in the backside of the desert until the creator of heaven and earth, the one who holds all things in the palm of his hands, the one for whom the word impossible he just doesn't know, until when he comes down, everything changes. Amazed, Moses says to himself, I must go over and see this thing. And we read verse 4, when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. You know, there's an important principle here, and it's this. As we turn to see God, he will surely speak to us. And God says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. And for Moses, everything changes, because his encounter with God is a revelation of God himself. The God that he sees for the first time can only be described as a God of fire. You see, this dry bush should have been destroyed in what, less than 10 seconds. But the miracle is not the bush. The miracle is the fire. The fire of God kept burning and burning and burning. It was inexhaustible. It was inextinguishable. Friends, I need you to know that God wants to set his church on fire. He wants the Holy Spirit to blaze through every area of our lives. God wants to burn in us a passion for Jesus. God wants to consume us with his fiery presence so we shine with his glory and so that the world will know that there's only one God and his name's Jesus. Amen? As a result of the encounter at the burning bush, God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity. And later on, God gave Moses detailed instructions on how to construct the tabernacle and precisely how the people of God were to worship him through their offerings and also through their sacrifices. And in Leviticus chapter 6, God commanded the priests who were responsible for the burnt offerings, he told them this, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. The fire was never to go out. No new fire was to be started. It was to be continuous. Friends, the fire that the Lord has lit in our hearts by his Spirit is to be kept alight. The mark of true spirituality is that the fire continues, that it never goes out. We are to maintain it. Just as the priest every morning brought fresh firewood to the fire, so each day we come to the Lord through prayer and by the Bible for fresh fuel, asking him to stoke up the fire that he has lit in our lives. Listen to an occasion when the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people and the holy fire of God consumed the sacrifice. It's in just a couple of verses. I'll read them to you from end of Leviticus chapter 9. When Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and he blessed them, and having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell down. You know, every time in the Old Testament, when the holy fire of God appears, people always fall down. They shout, they praise the Lord. And you see, the fire here signifies God's presence among the people. In the Bible, it's a sign of his approval, a sign that he lives among his chosen people. You remember when the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness? God led them by a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire at night. And here in the tabernacle, when the glory of the Lord appears, when it comes, the fire of God came and it consumed the people's offerings, which showed God's favor. But just as there's true fire, true worship, true spirituality, there's also false fire, false worship, false spirituality. I'll read for you the verses that immediately follow that in Leviticus. Next chapter, chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and they put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron's sons paid a heavy price for offering unauthorized, or we could say strange or profane fire, completely contrary to what God had commanded the people to worship him with. You see, priests like Nadab and Abihu, they carried censers. I'll spell that for you. C-E-N-S-E-R-S. It's not the sort of thing that the government asks every 10 years. They take a census. It's a censer. And it's a metal container, and they're designed for hot coals that are taken from the altar. And the instructions were to drop these hot coals into this metal container and then to drop onto that some incense, and that would produce a sweet-smelling incense smoke. But Nadab and Abihu, disobediently, they took coals from somewhere else. We're told the fire that they used did not come from the authorized place. It didn't come from the altar. And this is a reminder to us to worship God in ways that he asks us and expects us to worship. As Jesus told the woman at the well, true worshippers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's be sure to offer God a true spirituality, not a false spirituality. He's holy. Someone said holiness is the hidden, concealed glory of God. Holiness is the hidden, the concealed glory of God. Whereas God's glory is his holiness breaking out. God's glory is his holiness breaking out. And here, in Leviticus chapter 10, the holiness of God breaks out, and divine fire from behind the curtain fell upon Aaron's two sons and burnt them to death. You see, false fire burns you out. It destroys you. If you're not being led by the Spirit, but striving through your own efforts, you'll suffer burnout. Whereas true fire burns you, but you remain a light. Like the bush that Moses saw, blazing with holy fire. It was very much a light, but the Bible tells us it did not burn up. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Now that verse is in the context of a passage on Christian discipline, God's discipline. And he disciplines us because he loves us. And he doesn't want sin to reign and rule in our lives. He wants to remove it, to burn away the dross, everything that's harmful to us. He doesn't destroy us, he consumes us. That's why when Moses looked at the bush, it was consumed by fire, but it wasn't destroyed. And that's what God wants to do with our lives. I think it's the difference between the fire of punishment and the fire of God that refines us, that consumes us, that purifies us. Let me give you another example of this difference. King Uzziah was one of the good kings of Judah, and he achieved amazing feats with his God-given abilities and talents. Uzziah, we read, was a great administrator. He was a powerful military general. He was a weapons expert. He was a builder, a farmer, a technician, and a governor. Amazing. Did all of these things. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But sadly, though, his fame and his power went to his head, and he became proud, and that caused his downfall. One day, Uzziah the king decided that he would enter the temple and that he would burn the incense. Now remember, he's a king, but he's not a priest. And imagine this, 81 courageous priests, true priests, confronted the king, and they tried to stop him from dishonoring the Lord, telling Uzziah, you need to get out the temple straight away, sir. The king refused. And he picked up one of these incense censers while at the same time madly raging at the priests who were trying to stop him. And suddenly, Uzziah is struck down with leprosy. Uzziah and everyone sees what's happening, and they do. They all rush out of the temple, knowing that God is acting to punish the king. You need to know that Uzziah never recovered. Isolated in a special house, excluded from temple worship, died from leprosy in 733 BC, all because he wanted to offer unholy fire. Now, I know you're a knowledgeable congregation. Who can tell me what else happened in the year that King Uzziah died? That's right. The prophet Isaiah sees the Lord as God's glory fills the very place where Uzziah was judged a few months earlier, the temple. And the temple is filled with what? It's filled with smoke. Can I suggest that maybe that was the holy incense fire causing the smoke? And a seraph, a servant of God, takes a hot coal from the right place, from the altar, and touches the sinful, unclean lips of Isaiah. And as he does so, the angel says to Isaiah, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. Did you know that sin leaves the body through the mouth? Did you know that? We confess our sin because sin leaves the body through the mouth. What's happened here? Well, God's refining fire purified Isaiah. He wasn't destroyed by the fire, far from it. He was consumed by it. And the result was what? He was commissioned to powerfully serve God. You know, God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to consume us. He wants your life and mine to be on fire for him as an offering, where all we do and all we say as living sacrifices is to represent Jesus. I wonder, are you burning brightly for Jesus still? Are you consumed with the zeal of the Lord today? Because if you're consumed, then you'll be committed to all that God is doing in his church. If you're consumed, your family, your job, if you've got a job, your other interests, they're all going to be secondary compared to seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar bound Daniel's three God-fearing friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he threw them into a fiery furnace because of their refusal to worship false gods. But to the amazement of King Nebuchadnezzar, who he saw in the fiery furnace a fourth person. And he describes that person as looking like a son of the gods. You see, Almighty God had joined those three God-fearers. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out alive. And Nebuchadnezzar and those who saw it, this is what we're told. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, nor were their robes scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. What's the lesson here? It's this. When you're truly in the presence of God, truly taken up in worship, the fire will touch you, but you won't be destroyed. You'll burn with the holy fire, the true fire of the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to Acts chapter 2, which was also read. Let me remind you of how it starts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw which seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. You know, whether you look in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you'll find traces of the fire of God burning brightly, not a flicker, but a flame, touching and transforming the lives of ordinary people, people like you and me. Moses saw God as a fire in the bush, the same fire the Holy Spirit settled on each Christian believer on the day of Pentecost as they sat together in the upper room. Tongues of flame, we're told, separated and rested on each one of them. And that is significant, and I'll tell you why. You see, under the old covenant, the presence of God rested on Israel as a whole. For example, the pillar of fire at night, the fire at Mount Sinai, and the fire over the tabernacle. But under the new covenant, established by Jesus and inaugurated at Pentecost, the Spirit rests on each believer individually. That's why the fire of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost didn't arrive in one great general ball of flame so that all could gather and warm themselves conducting cozy fellowship meetings. No. Instead, the Spirit fell in separate little flames and we're told sat on each of them. Those flames became like personal divine energizers, making each person a carrier, a sensor, if you like, of holy fire to witness and to serve Jesus Christ. Each believer had their own baptism of fire, and that fulfilled what John the Baptist had said about Jesus. I baptize you with water, he said, for repentance. But after me will come one who's more powerful than I. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. According to the original text, what John actually wrote was not Holy Spirit and fire, but he wrote, he will baptize you with Spirit fire, a unified concept. This was the promise of fire power. In the last church I pastored, the Holy Spirit powerfully gave us a prophecy. And it was this. God said to us, the measure to which you make room for my glory is the measure to which I can take you forward as a church. The measure to which you make room for my glory is the measure to which I can take you forward as a church. And on the day of Pentecost, the glory of God that fills heaven fell on and entered the hearts of the new church of Jesus Christ, the new body of Christ on earth. The Holy Spirit was on them and in them. He set them on fire. The Spirit took them forward. The Spirit brought glory to Jesus through them. And God's Spirit wants to set us on fire here in Sussex, you know. For some here, maybe you've been out in the cold too long, or our Christian experience has been lukewarm. Don't we want to be carriers of holy fire, sensors of holy fire? Our prayer, I think, is summed up in the words of Edwin Hatch's 19th century hymn, breathe on me, breath of God, till I'm wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. You know, the word of God repeats over and over again the importance of maintaining our spiritual fire. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns, don't put out the Spirit's fire. We want to be on fire for the Lord. You know, everyone knows that a fireplace equals a safe place to have a fire. It's a place where you could put live coals together and they share each other's heat. Can I suggest the church, this church, is God's gift of a fireplace? Fire needs to be fed in order to keep growing and glowing. If it is true that people affect how we live, then it is true that if we spend time with people who are passionate about Jesus, it will cause our hearts to grow brighter, won't it? God's fire is a gift. Paul told young Timothy, fan into flame the gift which is in you. The famous preacher John Wesley was once asked about the secret of his ministry. What's the secret, Mr. Wesley, of your preaching ministry? Do you know what he said? I ask God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn. I ask God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn. Fire is attractive. Even a natural fire attracts people. It's amazing how many people show up to see a good fire. You know, if we desire to make an impact, we must have something more than every other bush. We've got to have the supernatural presence of power of God burning in us in such a way that when others are burning out, we are still on fire for him. We're meant to show the world around us that we can go through the same things that they go through, experience the same difficulties and heartaches that they experience, and still be on fire. This will give us opportunities to share the reality of the risen Jesus with others. My prayer for my life and for my family and for you, Downs Baptist Church, is for more of God's holy fire. Amen? Amen. 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 As the worship group come to lead us again, let's pray. A prayer using the words of John Wesley's brother Charles, we pray, O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love upon the altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn, with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. Amen. Amen.